life in his name. And this was the confession of the 12. The 12's confession was that Jesus was the Christ and the Son of God. Remember last week in Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water, when they came to him in the boat, they clearly said, they worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Earlier in Jesus' ministry, back in Matthew 8, Jesus had also calmed the storm. Their expression was quite different. They said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" But now they're saying something different. They're not saying, "Who can this be?" They're saying, "This is the Son of God." For they had come to believe through following him and walking with him and seeing the signs. There had been a persuasion in their life. And they say, "This, you are the Son of God." And they worshipped him. We also, in our scripture reading today, see that this was Peter's confession also. Peter clearly said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Of course, the disciples would still falter and stumble. They would have some questions and some doubts. But nevertheless, there were convictions developing. They had come to believe certain things about who Christ was and why he came. Although, of course, they wouldn't fully understand until after the Holy Spirit would come in Acts chapter 2. But here we see in Acts, in John 6, the incredible message of the bread of heaven that came. There are some astounding truths in this passage. We do well to study it this morning. It really deserves our attention and our focus. It's an incredible message. If someone would say, "I don't understand the gospel," oh, this would be a great chapter for them to read, Jesus' message on the bread of life. So we remember now, the day before had been the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The evening before had been Jesus walking on the water. And this is the next day. And those people that had been fed were looking for Jesus, and they sought him and they found him. And they came to him. And Jesus responds to them, and this is how the message is introduced. In verse 26, he said, "Most assuredly, I say, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Why were they seeking him? Because their stomach had been filled. They were thinking of the physical, the natural. Or maybe we can get another free meal, a free lunch. Let's go find Jesus. This is what is said here. And he wants to bring them from the natural to the spiritual. So he says in verse 27, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him." So he tells them, and note, he tells them to labor or to work for the food that endures to eternal life. So the natural question is, if I have to work for the food that gives me eternal life, what is the work that I need to do? And that's the question they ask in verse 28. They said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him that he sent." This is the work of God. This is what God is looking and hoping for in response of every human heart that would hear his words, that would be in this room today, that there would be belief, an expression of faith in him. Therefore, they said in verse 30, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?" You're saying we should believe in you. Well, what sign are you going to do? Do a miracle that we may believe. And they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're going back to the bread. "Oh, you want us to believe? We'll do a miracle. And here's a good one. Can you give us bread again? How about that? Can you feed us again?" But this sets the stage for the message. In verse 32, Jesus said, I say Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. It reminds us of a couple of chapters ago when Jesus was with a woman at the well and he's starting to speak about living water. And she says, oh, give me this water. He is drawing her. He is trying to draw them also. You want the bread that comes down from heaven? And he answers them in verse 35. And he says, I am the bread of life. Oh, this isn't what they were expecting. Give us the bread from heaven. When is it coming? I'm hungry. When is it? And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of heaven. It wasn't quite what they were expecting. So often through the Gospels, Jesus is talking on one level and his audience is thinking or speaking on a completely other level. For example, in Nicodemus in chapter 3, remember? Jesus is speaking about a spiritual birth, to be born again, and Nicodemus isn't getting it. How can I get back into my mother's womb? In John 4, Jesus is talking about the living water, and she says, where are your buckets? The well is deep. And here in John 6, Jesus is speaking about, they're thinking about bread that will feed them physically. And he is speaking about bread from heaven that brings spiritual life. So in verse 35, I am the bread of life. And this is the powerful truth that is the center of this passage, that he is the bread of life. And of course, the rest is really just explaining what does that mean, that he is the bread of life. And how does that avail itself? How does that benefit man? How can man find this bread and eat this bread and have the benefits of this bread from heaven, this bread of life? And this is the first of the I ams. I am the bread of life. And Jesus is taking the name of God in the Hebrew, the I am, which is the verb to be. When Moses said in Exodus 3, who shall I say sent me? And God said, say that I am that I am. It's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the name for the eternal God who is. And Jesus takes that verb and he adds a metaphor to it. I am the bread of life. And also six other times. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the shepherd. But here, I am the bread of life. Bread was clear for them to understand. These people had just eaten the bread the day before. But every man knew that bread was an essential food for their physical well-being. But he speaks of bread from heaven. Interestingly enough, even the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. Even the birthplace of Christ, even the birth of Christ, there was implication that he was the bread from heaven. And the reason he came was to bring life. Even at the Passover, at the end of his ministry, and we'll have communion together at the end of the service, when Jesus took the bread, he said, this is my body. It is symbolic. It symbolizes my flesh, my body that is given for you. He would die so that he could be the bread of life. And there are two main parts to this sermon. The first is the divine provision of the bread. And the second is the human response or appropriation of that bread. So I'll jump around in John 6 a little bit. It's on the screen. You can kick back and relax, but follow the theme. First of all, the divine provision. All the way through this passage, we read this phrase, came down from heaven. It's incredible how many times it's in the passage. For example, verse 32. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Again in verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. And then he switches from the metaphor to himself in verse 38 and says, for I have come down from heaven. Also in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They were shocked by that. They understood what he was claiming. This is why in verse 42 they stumbled and said, how is it? This is Jesus, Joseph's son. You remember he grew up in Nazareth. How can he say he's the bread that came down from heaven? He's just a boy that grew up and became a man. He's a local. We know his parents. How can he say that? But again in verse 50, he said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Jesus obviously believed in repetition as a method of teaching. They still didn't get it, but he said it a lot. This is the divine provision of the bread. Think of it. Man is spiritually lost. He is fallen, he is sinful, he's separated from God. And here is the gospel, all bread from heaven, living bread in the person of Christ to bring life to men. This is the gospel, that living bread came down from heaven. But what was implied in this was that he was pre-existent, obviously. He's not saying, I came into being when I came from heaven, but I was in heaven with the Father, and I came from heaven. He's implying that he pre-existed or even that he was eternal. This is actually how the Gospel of John begins, remember? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And if it brings question, who is the Word? Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is how the gospel begins, that he was in heaven with the Father. He was God. He was co-equal with God. And he came from heaven to earth and took on the form of humanity. And we call that the incarnation. Also in John 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who, what? Came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. 8:42. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. 16:28. I came forth from the Father. And 17:5. An incredible claim in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Quite a claim. For any mere man, that's quite a claim. But Jesus was much more than that. He was the bread from heaven. He was the Son of God. So, back in John 6, we could ask this question. Okay, if the divine provision is bread from heaven, why do we need that bread, or why do we want that bread? Let's look over a few verses and highlight another truth. Because the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The promise connected with the bread is life. Not just physical life. For man can be physically living and yet spiritually dead. So Jesus is saying, you are physically living and you need physical bread for that, but you are spiritually dead and you need the bread from heaven. What type of life does it bring? Verse 40 tells us, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Here he describes or expands the idea of life and says it's eternal life. And by the way, eternal life doesn't just mean it's a life given when we physically die, but it's a quality of life that we have now. It's not just when I die I have eternal life, but as a born-again Christian, you have eternal life now. It's a quality of spiritual life that you can enjoy daily. And in fact, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus defines eternal life this way. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what does it mean to have eternal life? It means to know Him. Eternal life means to have a spiritual relationship with the living God that starts now on our timeline and continues forever. Eternal life is to know Him. And that eternal life comes through the bread of life. Again, in verse 47, in the clearest English words in the English language or any language, I say he who believes has what? Eternal life. So now let's focus on the human appropriation. We understand that the bread of heaven was God's divine provision. And that provision brings life. But is it automatically given to everyone? No. There is a response. How do we eat this bread then? Let's look back in verse 40. It tells us, let's read that verse again. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. Everyone who sees and believes. And the word see here is to study or to scrutinize. But it's much more than just seeing. It's believing. To believe. Again, verse 47, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. You say, wait a minute. It's just to believe in Christ and who He is and what He's done for me? That's what gives me eternal life? Correct. Remember, what is the work of God? Back in verse 28, this is the work of God, that you believe. And remember the theme verse for the whole gospel at the end of John. John says, these signs are written that you may what? Believe. The word believe in the Greek in just in the Gospel of John is used over 100 times. That you might believe. So closing up his message here in verse 50. He goes back to the metaphor, and he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. So eating the bread is synonymous with believing in the Son. So every time you read, you must eat of the bread, he's speaking of believing. That's how you appropriate the provision of God. That's how you acquire eternal life and find your assurance. It's through believing in the Son or eating the bread. If you're hungry and there's a loaf of bread on the table, just looking at it is not going to do much good. Just handling it, breaking it is not enough. You must eat it. Jesus said, oh, you may hear my words today. You may come and sit in a church pew. You may even read your Bible and know the Christian lingo, but unless there is belief in the heart that you certainly, surely have come to the place where Peter and the disciples came to and says, we have come to believe that you are the Christ. You have fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. You are surely the Christ. And not only that, that you are the Son of God. And John says, oh, when you believe that, you believe unto eternal life. So verse 53, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourself. Now that's quite a metaphor. Even we say, oh, eat His flesh, drink His blood. Much more so for the Jew. That metaphor was quite shocking. And they struggled with it. And he repeats it in verse 54, 55, 56, 57. Eat my body, drink my blood. And of course, he takes that symbolism right to the Last Supper in the appropriation of who he is and what he has done. Eating the bread, drinking of the cup. So the human responsibility is to believe. Oh, it's so simple, isn't it? It's so easy and yet so difficult. Some people say, oh, is it so, really? Is that easy? Well, some people find it very difficult. The pride of man to freely receive what he does not deserve is sometimes quite challenging. But that's in the gospel. It's by grace. So verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They struggled with some of the concepts of his pre-existence, that he came down from heaven, that he, Joseph's son from Nazareth, he brings eternal life for whoever believes in him, whoever eats his flesh. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained or murmured about this. I like the translation that uses the word murmur. It's a fitting word, isn't it? Murmur. Moo. Complaining, murmuring. Murmuring and complaining. And Jesus knew in his heart this was happening. So he said, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Or does this make you stumble? Remember in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, the cross is what to the Jew? A stumbling block. That their Messiah would die on a cross. That he would be pierced through. He would shed his blood. That the Messiah would die. What a stumbling block for the Jew. So Jesus says, does this make you stumble? This is why when Paul went to Thessalonica in Acts 17, he had to teach them and persuade them that the Messiah had to suffer. This was irreconcilable in the mind of a Jew, that their Messiah that would take the throne, that would reign, would die on the cross. How could it be? Remember in Luke 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus came alongside them and said, oh, fools and slow of heart, not to believe all that the scriptures have written, that the Christ must suffer to enter into his glory. It certainly was a stumbling block for them. It wasn't until after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came that everything began to fall into place and they finally understood the prophecies of the death, the burial, the resurrection. But verse 66, and here we are back to our opening verses that we read together. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We consider the finality of this. There is a decision, walked no more with him from that day. Many, it says. This is the majority. We don't know how many at this precise moment. The message was in the synagogue in Capernaum, but thousands of people had been fed the day before. They were the ones that sought him. A lot of people, anyway, decided to follow him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12 famously, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter said, O Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This reminds me of the story in 2 Kings. You may remember it, when Elisha, the younger prophet, was following Elijah, the older prophet. And they went to Bethel and then to Jericho and then to Jordan. And each time Elijah said to him, You stay right here. I must go on. And Elijah responds and says, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And Elijah stayed with him from Bethel and then stayed with him to Jericho and to Jordan. And finally, he gets the double portion at the River Jordan, etc. But he decided, oh, Elijah, you're not getting rid of me. And the other prophets would come and say, you know, the Lord is going to take your master away today. You know, Elijah's going today. And he would say, yes, I know. Be quiet. Zip it. I know. And he followed him by faith. It also reminds us of Ruth when she was following. And it tells us in Ruth 1, we'll just read the verses to finish. And she said, look at your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And actually, three times to both of them and four times to Ruth alone, she said, turn and go back. Go back to Moab, Ruth. And each time Ruth said, no. In fact, in these wonderful words, she says in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And the marriage vows find a root in that phrase from the book of Ruth. Only death would part us, and that only physically. Ruth 1:18, and when she saw she was determined to go with her, she stopped. One translation says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, she had decided she was not going anywhere. Just like Peter says, no, Lord, to whom shall we go? We have been on this road. We have been on this journey. And we have come to believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. There's nowhere else to go. Only you have the words of eternal life. Like the psalmist said in 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but you are the strength of my life. You are my portion forever. So where else shall we go? Oh, may we also say that. Oh, we have come to believe, and we are, and actually Peter says, we have come to believe and are sure. We are sure. And by the word of God and through the Spirit of God, we are convinced or convicted or persuaded according to the truth. That's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is given to us. To persuade us, to bring us to the assurance and the confession and the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior, and there is no other. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning as we pray together and prepare our hearts for communion as we think of you, the bread of life from heaven, gave yourself for us. Oh, thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you for the work you're doing in our own hearts to bring us to faith and assurance. And we pray, perhaps there's someone here this morning, you are not sure of your salvation. Oh, we've got good news for you this morning. Oh, that there is the bread of life came from heaven to this earth. That Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you. And if you put your faith in him, even in this moment, and say, oh, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior today, he gives you eternal life as a free gift. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your salvation today. And we pray for each one here, each precious person, each family, each couple, each single person, each teenager and child, each one, all for your blessing on them. And we pray now, prepare our hearts for communion. In Jesus' name, amen.